Turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. And as we listen and as the Word is preached, may we be reminded that it is indeed the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would drive home to our hearts by the blessed Holy Spirit the truths, the lessons that you have for us here, and that we might, even while we're here this morning, worship you in the pew and say in our hearts, "Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And perhaps there are even some that would say, "Forgive me and make me to know the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ." For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, "Love's Extravagance," and we want to unfold the text under three headings. First of all, extravagant love cannot love enough. Second, extravagant love can be undervalued. And third, extravagant love is defended and commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, then, extravagant love just can't seem to love enough. Look there at verse 3 as we unfold the text. Extravagant love cannot love enough. Verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, the narrative before us this morning takes place in a little town called Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And as we read the text here, at first glance, it looks like this narrative is unrelated in its context. We ask ourselves, well, why is it even there? Because as we read verses 1 and 2, and then as we move down to verses 10 and 11, we see there a description of the plot by Judas to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of these verses 1 and 2, and verses 10 and 11, we have what has been called a classic Markan sandwich. A classic Markan sandwich. In other words, we have here a story in verses 3 through 9, sandwiched right there between Judas's treachery. A narrative about one woman's extravagant love is placed right there in stark contrast to one man's extravagant hatred and wickedness toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman's exemplary faith and conduct and devotion shines as the noonday sun when we compare her to the treachery of that man known as Judas. So, my dear friends, as we open up chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, may the Holy Spirit give us a glimpse of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from His holy word. And as He does that, as He gives us a peek into who Jesus is and how He behaved and what He did for us, may He grant unto us by His blessed Holy Spirit, may He grant unto us a spark and a deep, warm affection for Christ as we've never had before. May that spark inflame us, empower us, and may it drive us to a deeper affection for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's how our story begins there in verse 3. With affection, with deep feelings, with emotion, warm emotions. They're evident at this dinner party for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the accounts recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John, there are at least 17 people at this dinner party. So let's count those 17 people. Well, first of all, there's Simon the leper, who is hosting the party. What a great host he must have been. And then there are the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is Lazarus. In John's Gospel, we read about Lazarus. We'll get to him in just a moment. And then there are the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. That makes 16. And then, of course, there's one more. The one that we love, the one that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the room is just saturated with excitement and love for Christ. Well, the same story is in John chapter 12, and it's preceded by an amazing miracle in John chapter 11. Now, you've read John chapter 11 many times. I won't read it this morning, but recall with me in John chapter 11 that Jesus came to a tomb. And He came to a tomb of somebody that was actually at this dinner party. He came to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Well, the Jews, they noticed that He was weeping, and the Jews were saying, see how He loved Him. And so Jesus stood there at the tomb, and He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And there are those commentators who believe that if He hadn't have said, Lazarus, come forth, all of the dead would have come forth. Well, I don't know. But the commentators seem to believe that. Well, nevertheless, He had the power to do that if He wanted to. But He said, Lazarus, come forth. And He came forth. The Bible says the man who had died, he did come forth. A great miracle. Well, go back to the dinner party, because at the dinner party then, these 17 people, they know this miracle about Lazarus and how Jesus brought him out of the tomb. And imagine then the celebration there in Bethany at Simon the leper's home. Lazarus is alive and well. Lazarus is with us again. Lazarus, our friend, our relative, the one we love. Lazarus is at the party because of Jesus. Oh, what a celebration. Oh, what a party. But in the midst of all the laughter, in the midst of the eating and drinking, there's a dark cloud hanging over one person. Who is that one person? Well, it wasn't Lazarus. It wasn't Mary and Martha. They were happy as larks that their brother was back. That dark cloud was hanging over none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He knew that within a matter of days, He would suffer and die, and be tortured. He would die a criminal's death on that old rugged cross. And there in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says that the Passover celebration was only 2 days away. And so that means the coming events of Passover prefigured his crucifixion, where he would offer himself as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, dying for his people. He would die in the place of sinners, and he knew that was going to happen. And I imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about that. And that dark cloud that hung over him was because of a chapter like Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Oh, my dear friends, in the midst of this inward turmoil, Jesus is comforted by who? By one little woman's extraordinary act of love for him. John tells us her name. Her name is Mary. She's the brother of Lazarus, as we've indicated. She's grateful for this wonderful miracle that Jesus performed for her brother. And as was the custom when eating, Jesus was reclining at the table, and Mary approaches Jesus with an alabaster bottle of very expensive perfume. And in front of all the dinner guests, she broke the bottle of perfume and she poured it over the very head of Jesus. And John chapter 12 tells us she poured the perfume over the feet of Jesus. And then she did the unthinkable in that culture. She did something that no respectable woman would ever do. It broke the rules of etiquette, but she didn't care. The Bible says in John 12:3, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. It looked so unbecoming to the guest at the dinner party for a respectable woman to do such a thing with her long hair. In public view was definitely bad etiquette, but she could care less about that and didn't care. And we learn in verse 5 there in Mark 14 that the perfume cost over 300 denarii. In other words, this was about 1 year's salary for the average worker. That's a lot of money. Nevertheless, she could not contain herself. Have you ever spent 1 year's salary on a gift? A gift for somebody that you love? She did. She didn't care how much the perfume cost. Extravagant love cannot love enough. And so the bottle contained about 12 ounces of costly perfume. But price wasn't the issue. The issue was love in action. And it wasn't enough to use 1 ounce. It wasn't enough to use 2 or 3 ounces. Mary used the whole bottle of perfume for Jesus. William Barclay, in his commentary, he speaks of love. He says, "If love is true love, there must always be a certain extravagance in it. Love does not always calculate the measure of love which is expended on behalf of another. Love does not say, 'I will love this much and no more.' Love does not try to just get by with giving only a little love. If love had the whole world to give, it would still be too little." And then he says there is a recklessness in love which refuses to count the cost. When love sees the opportunity to love, it just takes the plunge. It takes the plunge. Love will take a risk. Love will sometimes ignore the impulse to use the common sense approach, which costs less money. Mary acted on her impulse of love. She took the plunge. Oh, how that last extravagant, impulsive kindness by Mary must have warmed the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and makes us want to just embrace Mary and love her too. What acts of extravagant love are we offering to the Lord Jesus? Would you give Him the whole world if you had it? In Luke chapter 7, we read of a woman who had extravagant love for Jesus. He entered a house and no one gave him water to wash his feet. And notice what Jesus said about her in the last part of verse 44 and 45. In Luke chapter 7, verses 44 and 45. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet and her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." An example again in the Bible of extravagant love for Jesus. Is there a recklessness in your love for Jesus that you offer Him? Or do you simply calculate and measure the love that you will give Him? That's our first consideration. Love for Jesus is extravagant, and it cannot love enough. But notice a second heading as we unfold the text. Extravagant love can be undervalued. Extravagant love can be, and often is, undervalued. Notice verses 4 and 5 of our text there in Mark 14. "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor,' and they criticized her sharply." You see, they called her extravagance waste in verse 4. They asked, "Why has this perfume been wasted?" Commentator J.C. Ryle, he says about Mary that Mary was overflowing with honor, overflowing with respect and love for Jesus, yet her token of love was condemned by some. Their cold hearts could not understand such extravagant love. All that they were thinking about was the money, the cost, and they called it a waste. The spirit of these narrow-minded fault finders is unhappily all too common. You see, a person can often devote his time and his service and his money to pleasure and to the pursuit of worldly endeavors, yet he is never criticized, he's never scolded, he's never challenged. But if the same man devotes himself, time and effort and money to the cause of Christ, they can hardly find enough words to belittle his folly. And so Judas and these unnamed others were demeaning Mary for her extravagant gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves, but how is this possible? It's possible because we know what the Bible says about the human heart. It's dark. It's sinful. And they were demeaning the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of a young man who wanted to go to a foreign country a few years ago. And he was getting ready to enter his freshman year of college. He was going to be an architect or an engineer. Well, there were many that didn't want him to go to that foreign country for a year. He had to raise his own support. He would be 1 year behind in his studies, and they scolded and chastised him for wanting to go and serve Christ for a year when he should be enrolling in college, they thought. The young man went because he thought that Jesus was worth the sacrifice. The young man went because it was an extravagant love for Christ. They criticized him and they forgot that extravagant love for Jesus can be undervalued. What's the lesson for us? People think that our love for Christ is undervalued. People think that our coming to church twice on Sunday is over the top. People think that your service to Christ and the sacrifices that you make for Christ are way out of line and way overboard. But Christ values our love for Him. This leads to our third heading. Extravagant love is defended and it's commended by Jesus. And we read about this defense and commendation there in verse 6 of our text. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. She has done a good work for me." Now, that's interesting that in the Bible there are two words for the word good. One describes a thing that is just morally good. Another describes a thing which is not only good, but lovely. So what is Jesus saying about Mary to these people? What she did by pouring that oil over me and what she did by using her hair to dry my feet. Oh, it was a morally good thing. But it was lovely. It was beautiful. It was charming. By anointing Jesus with such costly perfume, Mary did a good thing to be sure. But her extravagance was also a lovely thing, a beautiful act. Jesus then defended her and he commended her. And he commends us for doing not only the moral thing, but the lovely thing, the beautiful thing, the good thing, when we love Jesus in ways that others think are just extravagant. It's a beautiful thing. He tells them in verse 7 these words, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always." Jesus wasn't saying, "Don't help poor people. We should help the needy." On the contrary, devotion to Jesus and gratitude for his sacrifice on the cross and for our salvation, in fact, leads us to serve others, even those who are desperately in need. So Jesus continues to defend and commend Mary in verse 8. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." No stronger words of commendation than this could ever possibly have been used. She has done what she could. Now thousands live and die without grace, who are always saying, "I did my best, I did what I could." Even the unconverted say that. But in saying this, they tell a great lie. They have rejected Christ. They have depended upon their own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, and they're lost for eternity. No one is saved by doing their best. We're only saved by Christ, who did His best by dying for His people. And when Jesus said she has done what she could, he's not saying she has somehow earned salvation by this good deed. No, she is just simply living out the Christian life. She has done what she could. She is proving that she loves Christ by this extravagant love. Let us always remember, Jesus deserves the richest treasures of our salvation. Giving. In our love and service for Christ, let us pray for the extravagance of a heart like Mary's. Can Jesus then say of each of us, You have done what you could in loving Christ. Well, the humble Christian would say, I can do better. I want to do better. Jesus is worthy of all my devotion. The humble Christian often confesses, oh, I don't love you, Jesus, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but help me to do it. And He gives us grace to love Him more and more as we look in His Word and see what He's done for us. How can we not love Him? As we plead with the Holy Spirit to give us more affection for Christ, He will answer our prayers. And then Jesus concludes His defense of Mary in verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That's what we're doing today. We're talking about Mary who loved Jesus extravagantly. What does this say to us by way of applications and lessons? Well, first of all, it is tempting to be so captivated by Mary and her beautiful deed that we forget the kindness of Jesus. You see, Mary's extravagant love for Jesus was only a reflection of the infinite love and kindness and grace that He had for her. And so we haven't come today to worship a little lady in the Bible named Mary. We see that she was worshiping Jesus. Jesus speaks in verse 8 about His own burial. He would die for Mary. Mary was a sinner. And He did die for people like Mary. He would soon be dying for Mary. He would die like a criminal in her place. And as much as we admire Mary, as much as we want to emulate what she did for Jesus, we confess that we need the atoning blood of Jesus just as Mary did. Secondly, Jesus was wounded deeply by the unjustified criticism that fell upon Mary. His heart nevertheless went out to her. And Jesus takes infinite delight in rewarding the faithfulness of those who seek Him and seek to love Him. We read about it in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And we see there that He is merciful and He is willing to pardon and to save all who seek Him. He is willing and merciful to give us a deep love for Him. But it's all because of His grace. And by believing His Word and hoping in His mercy and His promises, we can be saved and we can love Him back. Are you? Are you saved and are you loving Him back? But there's a third lesson. In this passage about Mary's extravagant love for Jesus, we see a foretaste of things yet to come in the day of judgment. Who will defend us on that great day? Jesus defended Mary on that day, way back then. Who will defend us on that great day when we stand before Him? Look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We see something there that is very sobering. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the Apostle Paul there in verse 11 calls this awful judgment the terror of the Lord. Who will defend us? Christ will defend us. He is our all in all. For all who trust in Him, for all who rely upon Him for salvation, He is our hope. He is our refuge. He is the one to defend us on that day. Paul knew that no man could stand with confidence and brag that they deserved his salvation. Only those who are resting in Christ. And so Paul says in verse 11, we are compelled, we persuade men. Persuade them what? To trust in Christ. To believe in the resurrection, to embrace the Christ who died and rose again. He then is our defender. Our defense then is the shed blood of Christ. Do you have that hope? You can have it today and you should have it. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Oh, what extravagant love God has for His people. Do you love Jesus? Years ago, a man was engaged to be married, and he was a mature man. His wife, they'd each been married before. Their mates had died. They were looking forward to being married in a few months. But Helen died. And as her fiancé held Helen's hand in the hospital where she lay dead, he looked at her and said, she loved me so much. She loved me so much. He could have said, I love her so much. He said that which was unexpected. It almost sounded like arrogance. It almost sounded like bragging. But he sincerely said, she loved me so much. Have you come to the point in your life, in your spiritual life, where you can honestly say in your heart, Jesus loved me so much. You see, that's where it begins. That is how we begin to love Christ. We see the cross. We see Him bleeding there. We see His death. We see His suffering. And we say from the bottom of our hearts, He loved me so much. Not because we're necessarily arrogant about it. No. Because the Bible tells us that He loved us so much. So from the heart, we just cannot help ourselves, and we joyfully declare, He loved me so much. That's what motivates us to evangelize. And that's our last lesson. It's a good thing to tell people that we love Jesus, but we can also tell people, He loved me so much that He died for me. Is that your testimony today? It should be. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Paul never got over the love that Christ had for him. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How could he say that? Because Christ loved him so much. And in turn, Paul had an extravagant love for Jesus. May God give us that love for Jesus, dear friends. May God warm our hearts when we think of our blessed Savior. May we worship Him and serve Him and confess not only to others, but to Him. Jesus, You love me so much. May I love You back extravagantly. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the narrative here in Mark 14 and other passages in the Bible that speak of the glorious love that Christ has for sinners. Thank You that we've been reconciled to You, dear Heavenly Father, because of Christ and Christ alone. Oh, we pray that this message of love would be taken seriously as we pick up the Psalter hymnal and sing our final hymn. May our thoughts and our prayers run out to you, dear Heavenly Father, for the deep and glorious and wonderful plan of salvation that included Jesus loving us so much that He would die on the old rugged cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.